Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
This is a picture of the super bloom that happens every couple of years in the desert. It just comes up out of nowhere. All of a sudden, everything's back to life. Everything where there was death, where there was darkness, where there was desperation in the wilderness, as we talked about these last 7 weeks. We start now a new series, Back to Life, where if the resurrection is true, and we have a choice, by the way, we have a choice to decide whether the resurrection is true. If the resurrection is true, how then should we live? If the resurrection is true, what has changed in us and through us and around us because of that? And so 6 weeks, this will take us up to Pentecost, where we'll start another series about the birth of the church, but we'll get to that in a few weeks. But we're going to look 6 weeks at what things have changed because of the resurrection. Our old self, our present, our future, our community, our pain, and all of those things on mission that we're doing as well. Those are the 6 things we're going to look at in this Back to Life series. If the resurrection is true, what has changed? And we're going to look at our old self this morning. We're going to look at that man in the mirror, that woman in the mirror who just doesn't want to seem to go away. Despite everything that we've been through, despite all the things that we've prayed about, where is my old self in my story? And we're going to look at Romans 6, which is just the pinnacle text for Paul in Romans as he's trying to make this great understanding of the death of Christ and the baptism of ourselves. And so Romans 6, 1 through 11 says this, "What are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may increase? By no means. How can we die to sin? How can we who have died in sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we might also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Will you pray with me? Father, as we have heard these words that have been written, help illuminate them in our hearts. Show us what you will. Show us how we need to move from this into the world. Dwell with us this morning, God. Open our ears and our eyes. In your Son we pray, amen. There's a story at the end of World War II. And World War II ended in about 1945-ish, all right? There was still some skirmishes going on in and around the Pacific. And there's a story of Hiro Onoda, who was one of the last Japanese soldiers to surrender. He was fighting in the Philippines, in the jungles there, and he was involved with three other of his soldier friends, and they were in guerrilla warfare there and just taking out locals and United States troops. And he finally surrendered in 1974, 30 years after the war had ended. And they tried to get him to surrender in 1945 and tell him the war was over. In fact, they spent years dropping leaflets down on his little hut that he had built. One friend was killed, another one surrendered in 1954, but anyone that would come up and share with him, the war is over, he would not believe them. And he continued to fight and fight and fight. And finally, his old commander from 29 years before that got in touch with him and visited him in the village and said, "Trust me, the war is over. You can stop fighting. You don't have to do this anymore." And he believed him, and he went on, and he became a cattle rancher after that, of all things. Imagine that. The war is over, and now I get to move on with my life. See, it wasn't that he was deluded, right? It wasn't that he was delusional. It was that he was loyal. He was loyal to the cause. He didn't want to let anyone down. He wanted to continue fighting because this was something that he believed in. He simply had not received the declaration. He didn't get it from a source that he trusted. He didn't get it from a place of satisfaction. You see, I think a lot of us are like Hero here. I think a lot of us don't know that the war is over. I think a lot of us know that victory was claimed on Easter Sunday, and yet we're still living as if there is something going on worth fighting for. That because I haven't seen it myself, because I haven't received the declaration myself, we still have to fight these old battles. We're still reporting to an enemy that's already been defeated. And he shows us that it's not that we're delusional about these things. It's not that we are kidding ourselves or we're confused. It's just that we're loyal to our old self. We're loyal to those old ways. We've built up an identity of who we are and what we want to continue doing. And Jesus has declared that the war is over. You can stop fighting. You can relax. Your old self has been crucified. It's been dead and buried a long time ago. And yet here we are. Here we are in Paul writing to the Romans 50 years later saying, "By the way, your old life has gone away. By the way, your old self has been crucified and buried with Jesus." And so if the resurrection is true, what has changed? If we are dead to sin, why does sin feel so alive in my life still? Paul starts with this question, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And Paul anticipates this misunderstanding. If grace increases where sin abounds, shouldn't we sin more so that we get more grace? That seems like the logical thing, right? To a group of people that are new in their faith, that are trying this whole thing out. Like if we want grace, so it seems like we should just keep on sinning and God will pour grace into our lives and then we will be the most righteous person on the planet. If I'm forgiven, does sin even matter? What are we fighting for? A man stands guilty in the courtroom and the judge declares him forgiven, fully pardoned. And instead of walking out free, he says, "So I can just keep breaking the law, right? Because I can just keep coming in here and you'll forgive me time and time again. You'll wipe it clean." That's a misunderstanding of grace. It's missing the point entirely of what grace does for us and does to our old ways. Paul says, "By no means." And that's not anger. That's clarity. You're misunderstanding what grace is. We are buried with him by baptism into death. We just don't get wet. We are buried with Christ. The old self is a corpse. It's dead. It's not sick. It's not wounded. It's not sleeping. It is dead. In Roman law, a person sentenced to death lost all legal standing the moment the verdict was declared rendered. They were declared civilly dead. Debts were canceled, identity erased. All the old claims on their life were void at that point. They couldn't be sued for old debts. Prior obligations had no more claim on them. And Paul's audience would have understood this immediately. To be baptized into his death was the legal verdict. You are civilly dead. No one has a claim on you any longer. And every charge the old life held against you has been rendered null at the cross. And not only is the court closed, but they shut the building down and they tore it down and they built a Chipotle instead. It's gone. Because grace is given once, right? And time again, we fall back into that grace of God. It's not like we can accumulate more grace. This is a gift we are given. And grace doesn't just cancel the penalty. It changes the entire relationship to sin. And we think of that first part. We think of grace cancels that penalty. We say, that's it. So if I have more penalties in my life, I just need to get more grace. And then the penalties just keep canceling. And every time I have a bill, grace comes and pays that time and again. But what we don't realize is that second part, is that the gift of grace is that sin has changed completely in our lives. Our relationship to sin changes completely. That our old self is no longer a slave to that sin. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. If our old self is dead, though, why does sin still feel so alive? That's the question we're unpacking today. We see that it's true. The verdict has been rendered. We are not guilty. The penalty of sin no longer rests in our life. And our old self is a corpse. Why does sin feel so alive every day? Why is there always this threat of my old self come back to life? For we have been united with him in a death like this, verse 5 says, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Jesus paints that picture in John 15, the vine and the branches. We are organically connected to Christ. The old self isn't just suppressed, it is crucified. Galatians 2:20 tells us that, that the old self isn't just suppressed, it is crucified. We're not only justified by his blood, but united with his person. John Stott writes that. Yet it still feels alive because we're living in the war zone, right? It still feels alive because we've put ourselves in the war zone to say, oh, there are threats around. I need to keep fighting. I need to keep myself ready, on alert, because of the war zone we live in. The resurrection creates a new kind of person, not a better version of the old one, but something genuinely other. N.T. Wright calls it the new creation breaking in. And Paul calls it walking. Walking with Christ. And that word matters. Walking is present tense. It's embodied. It's step by step. The new life is not theoretical. It has legs. That old self isn't just suppressed. It's crucified. It's gone. Completely. And that's what Paul says next. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The old self has been defeated, but we're still dealing with these echoes. The sounds of the old body rattling around in our heads. Why does it still feel alive? Well, when someone enters witness protection, we've seen the mobster movies, right? Well, I'll testify against him as long as you put me in WITSEC, they say. We're given a new identity entirely when we go in witness protection. Old name gone, old address gone, all associations severed completely. The government doesn't just forgive the old life, it legally ceases to exist. But that doesn't change us. That doesn't remove the old life from our head. That doesn't remove who we were. Just because we've been given a new identity, we've pasted on top of the old one. And that old one likes to come out from behind the wallpaper and see what the old homeowners put up before us. Did you know they had real hardwoods under this linoleum? That's the old self peeking through. Now, Paul is not saying that we've been wallpapered over, right? Paul is saying that wall has been knocked down and rebuilt completely. There is nothing of your old life anymore. This is a shadow of what Paul describes. Resurrection does not just pardon the old self, it replaces it completely. But here's what I think is holding us back. We have these habitual patterns, you know, these reflexes. Those are hard to kill. Those don't want to die. We want to continue in the old ways because it's our habit. We know it well. And when we get lazy, when we go through difficult times, when we are just struggling in our faith, we want to take easy paths. Faith is difficult. Being a Christian is a difficult thing to do. And when those times get hard, we don't want to make it harder by saying, oh, I just need to die to my old self and I need to do all these things. And so we go back on the old patterns. We go back to the old ways. We fall into those things because we don't stay in that mindset of my old self is gone. And if we were to stop and think about it just for a moment, maybe like 14 seconds or so, we would realize that staying in our new self is actually the easier way to go. Falling back into our old self time and time and time again takes a lot of energy to move ourselves to the new way again. And so if we were just to have the faith and the trust in God that my old self won't be here anymore, I don't have to fall into those patterns because that's dead and gone. We need to coach ourselves in that a little bit more. We need to say, what is my old self trying to do here? What old patterns am I falling into in those times when it would be easier to stay in my new self? I think another thing that makes it hard to not feel alive in sin still is that deception of temptation. I was pointing out to someone a few weeks ago that the devil never says God's not real in the Bible. There's never a moment where the demons stop and say, oh, that Jesus, he's not a real person. The demons don't deny Christ and God. The devil doesn't deny Christ and God. The domains of hell do not deny God. You know what they do is they say, is that really what God said? Why don't you be your own God? See, the deceiver seeks to distort our image in Christ. He knows it's not worth fighting the battle that God doesn't exist. The battle is, do we want to become like God ourselves? We do, by the way. Because in the first few pages of the book, of the story of our lives, of who God is, we go seeking after our own God. Is that really what God said? Your eyes could be open and you could be God yourself. You could be your own God. You could have a God of your own image rather than you be the image of God. Wouldn't that be a lot better? And I think the tempter, the deceiver, likes to whisper, likes to tempt us and say, you're still that person. You're never going to live up to God's expectations of you. So why even try? Why not go back to that old self and be who you were? And a third thing that we do that allows our lives to feel alive in sin still is that we forget our baptism. We treat it as a little sprinkling. We treat it as a celebration of, now I've joined into the church. But baptism in the Bible is not treated like a symbol of, oh, I've been saved, I am free. Baptism is treated as a funeral. It's a death to the old self. You've gone under, you've died, and you were risen again in Christ. And so when we think of our baptism, we think of, oh gosh, yeah, that was a nice day. That was pleasant. I was a little wet. But it's not. It's a crucifixion. It's a death. It's a dying to the old self. It's a burying of that. And we have come back to life in a new way. Verse 7 says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. The word there for set free is actually a legal term. And we know this. We've heard it before. Acquitted, released, no longer under condemnation. Sin no longer defines us. It's a trespasser in our land. And a lot of times we give it the power to be king in our lives when we've got to treat it as a trespasser. We've got to say, you're not welcome here anymore. You do not rule in this body. Christ is king. And when we hand over that kingship to something else, when we hand it over to power or glory or money or fame or anything, we have given up Christ's kingship in our lives. And we've decided something else can rule. Our old self can rule in our bodies. So how do we live in light of our new identity? If I'm dead to sin, how do I live like it? Paul writes, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. This is an assurance. Our future is already secured in Christ's resurrection. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and so death no longer has dominion over him. And while we are living in Christ, death has no dominion over us. If Christ is permanently alive, then sin has no permanent hold on us. And we sort of feel that permanent hold to our old self, like one foot in the grave and one foot on land, where we want to kind of drag that body up with us and say, well, sin has this permanent place. I'm always going to be that person. That's a part of who I am. And that's who that's a person that made me who I am today. No, Christ makes you who you are today. That's your identity, not your old self, not the person you used to be. But if you are living in Christ, that is your identity. For the death he died to sin once for all. Christ's death was once and for all. Our old self was once and for all crucified. And I think that verse 11, that last verse, is the pivot of the entire passage. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The Greek word there, consider, means reckon, count, treat as true. This is an accounting term of the New Testament. And here's what I love about this. Paul doesn't say, wait until you feel it. See, I think that's our postmodernism thought, our new age feel-gooderies. Wait till you feel it. Wait till you feel it to have real faith in Christ. Wait till you feel it to know that you have been saved. Wait till you feel it to know that your old self is gone. He doesn't say try harder. He says, know that it's true. reckon it, count it. He's saying, make a decision of the mind that what God has declared is more real than what your emotions are reporting to you. And this is not a denial of faith. This is an act of faith. This is not tricking your body into something that you believe. This is saying, I have this faith. I know that Christ has done this for me. And remember, faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is living into that doubt and saying, even though I can't feel it, even though I don't know it in my body to be true, I'm going to consider it true. And this is the hardest part, though, because we are experiential creatures. We believe what we feel. Perception becomes reality. And so we think that if we can feel it, then maybe we can start to live it out. And that's not what Paul is calling us to. Paul's insisting that the resurrection establishes a reality that precedes and exceeds feelings. In other words, the new life is not a reward for getting your act together. It's already yours. The work is learning to live from that truth. There is something that exceeds our emotions. There's something that precedes our reality. And Paul is saying, you can have that. You don't have to get your life together. You don't have to have all of that. You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And here we are living in this. And your old self is gone. And Paul is saying, just understand that it's true. Even before you believe it, just act like it's true. So here's three things that we can do in a practical sense. When we repent of sin, treat it as a funeral. The word atone means to turn from. So when we atone for our sin, when we repent, when we go to Christ and say, forgive me, Father, forgive me, Savior, forgive me, Spirit, for moving in the direction of my old self. I want to turn from that and walk in new life. When we repent, when we confess, that is a turning from the old self back into the new self. Faith is not just saying, I'm sorry. It's saying we've buried the old self. It's gone. It's a corpse. We don't need to keep digging it up. And when we return to it, we repent and we say, God, give me grace. The second thing is faith needs to be understood as resurrection power, that we act like people who are alive to God. If the resurrection is true, do I believe it? And if I do believe it, then how am I living in a way that shows I believe it? Because this is not something where we just, you know, well, I hope today that I live in a faithful way. I hope today that the resurrection is made clear in my life. I hope today that I can become a witness for Christ. No, it didn't happen. Oh, well, we'll try again tomorrow. Do we believe this? Do we honestly think that there's a passivity, a role that we do not need to play? Faith is this resurrection power. It is something that is done. And we need to live as people that believe the resurrection is true. And we need to live like we are living into that power of the resurrection. The third thing, we need to see our baptism as a weekly reminder. Every time we remember our baptism, we are rehearsing our death and resurrection. This is not just some empty ritual. It's not just something to be claimed to say, that happened to me, and God, I'm free. We take a reminder every week to say, this is my baptism. This is my death and my resurrection. Corpse doesn't obey commands. It's dead, and we're not corpses. We're resurrected bodies. So we need to stop negotiating with a corpse. It has no power over us. Thomas Merton describes the false self as the persona we build to justify our existence. I love that line. The false self is the persona we build to justify our existence. It's constructed from approval and performance and fear of exposure. And Merton says the false self is deeply resistant to grace because it makes grace unnecessary. If we have grace in our lives, then we no longer need ourself. We've lost our old self and our old identity, dying to that fact that we wake up every day and do. And some of us just aren't ready to let go of that old self. Some of us aren't ready to let go of our identity, of who we were before Christ. We aren't ready to let grace have its full way in us. To reckon yourself dead to sin is to stop maintaining the false self. It has nothing left to protect. We had a little bit of a family thing this last couple of weeks. My uncle got diagnosed with colon cancer, and he went in on Monday. He had his surgery. They were super quick with it. And they said, well, we'll take it to pathology. We'll see the results and see what happens next. And so he got the call on Friday that the cancer was only stage one. It had not spread to the lymph nodes. It had not spread to the rest of the body. The cancer was gone. Praise God. And you have a choice there at that moment, though. You can believe the report, or you can keep living as though the disease is still in your body. Yeah, I heard you, doctor. I heard you say that the cancer was only stage one. It hasn't spread to the rest of my body. I'm happy about that. But I think we should do radiation anyway. I think we should do chemotherapy anyway. I think that I'm going to change my entire life and treat my body as if the cancer is still there. I'm going to come in weekly for surgeries. I'm going to come in weekly for chemotherapy. I'm going to stay here in the hospital for as long as I can because I'm just not completely sure of that. And some people just cannot receive good news. They've organized their entire life around illness. They've organized their entire life around their old self. Resurrection is a clean scan, and the question is whether we will believe the report. How will you live as someone who is alive to God this week?